I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, so that it might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, so neither can ye unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If any man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple.
30 years ago, God called me to preach. And for me, it was really a life-changing call, full of grace. I wasn't very deep in my faith or consistent in my walk. So my freshman year in college, a man grabbed hold of me to disciple me. And one of the things that he insisted is that I memorize John chapter 15. I just quoted the first 8 verses. And for me, it was life-changing. This teaching of Jesus moved me from an external, empty form of religion to understand Christianity as a vital, personal walk with Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. It's a text that we come to this morning. And it's, I think, maybe the most important text in the New Testament teaching of Jesus. It helps us to understand the nature of Christian discipleship. If you have a Bible, open it up to John chapter 15. In John 15, remember, we're right in the middle of the farewell discourse, where Jesus has been teaching his disciples on the night of his arrest one last teaching about who they are and how they should live in this world while he's gone. We've seen how he offers us peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Last week we saw his teaching that love obeys. How important obedience and love are in our lives. And John chapter 14 talks to us about the Holy Spirit, our helper, who dwells within us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the very last word of John chapter 14 is Jesus saying to his disciples, get up, let's go from here. Now, we know from John chapter 13 that the disciples have been in the upper room. Remember, Jesus washed their feet? This is also where they ate the bread and drank the cup. They're in that upper room in Jerusalem on that last night together, celebrating Passover. And then chapter 14, the last verse, Jesus says, get up, let's go. And we don't have any indication of where they are until John chapter 18, when the Bible clearly says they cross over the Kidron Valley and go into the Garden of Gethsemane. So this teaching of John chapter 15 and 16 and the prayer of chapter 17 take place somewhere in Jerusalem, between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not sure where. Some people say that these were good Baptists and Jesus said, get up, let's go. And then they stood around and talked for another 20 or 30 minutes before they left. Very well could have been. In my mind, I think that Jesus and the disciples, after that moving teaching of chapter 14, they left the upper room and walked quietly through the dark streets of Jerusalem under that bright Passover moon. And the teaching of chapter 15 and 16 and maybe even the prayer of 17 took place near the temple. That Jesus stopped outside the temple as they walked past. The disciples gathered around and he began to teach them. This is where he taught them so many other things. Such a central place in his ministry. One of the reasons why I think John chapter 15 and 16 may well have taken place right at the entrance of the temple is because we know that carved into the stone and covered with gold at the entrance of the temple that Herod built was a huge image of a grapevine. Both Josephus, the Jewish historian, and Tacitus, the Roman historian, tell us this. It was enormous, covered with gold. The vine was taller than a man's head, and the leafy branches spread out in all directions with big clusters of grapes. Can you imagine Jesus standing there and saying, "I am the true vine"? You see, this is an image that is often used in the Old Testament of Israel, the people of God. Psalm number 80, Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 15, Hosea chapter 10. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, we find the prophets saying to Israel, "You're like God's vine. He brought you here to the promised land and planted you. He's protected and cultivated you so that you could grow and bear fruit." And so when Herod built the temple, he said, "You know what? Right here by the gate, I'm going to put this huge vine because it represents Israel, the people of God." Problem is, maybe Herod should have read the Old Testament a little more closely. Because every time that image of the vine is used of Israel in the Old Testament, it's in the context of judgment. And God is saying through his prophets, "I planted you here, I've protected you so that you'd bear fruit, but you're not bearing fruit, so I'm going to cut you down." And now Jesus stands right in front of the vine and says, "I am," this is the last of those seven I am sayings, "I myself am the genuine vine." It's a dramatic moment in his teaching. And it's an important text that helps us to understand what it means to be his disciples in this world. You follow along as we read the text. I memorized it 30 years ago in the good King James English. We'll read it out of the New American Standard. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." That word means farmer. He's tending to the vine. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, he cleans it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, pruned, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, cast them into the fire. They are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Now, this text is so loaded with truth that we're just going to be able to deal with it in a kind of very surface way. But at its most simple, in its most simple essence, the teaching here of Jesus is very straightforward and plain. It can be summarized, in fact, in a three-word sentence. What does Jesus teach us here about the life of the disciple? He teaches us that disciples bear fruit. That's the teaching. That disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world live their lives in such a way so as to produce, to bear fruit for Him. Fruit is a repeated theme of the text, isn't it? Six different times. Jesus here is talking about fruit. In fact, you might have noticed as we read the text that Jesus, beginning in verse 1 and moving through the text, progresses from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Disciples bear fruit. Now, for a grapevine, fruit is obvious. Grapes, right? You look at it and you see whether or not it's bearing fruit. That's the purpose of the plant, is to produce those grapes, the fruit. But what about disciples? When Jesus talks about His disciples bearing fruit, what exactly is He speaking of? Well, we'll see tonight that when we continue to read in verse 9 through the rest of chapter 15, Jesus begins to talk about that fruit. And it's not rocket science. He's talking about obedience and joy and loving one another. In verse 16, He'll say, we are to go and bear fruit. In 26, He says that what we're doing is testifying about Him. So for the disciples to bear fruit is for the disciples to produce in their lives those marks of Christian discipleship: obedience, joy, love, and witness for Him. Listen, this is not complicated. The only way to complicate this is because you want to. Because the plain and simple truth is something you're trying to avoid. And the simple truth is this: disciples bear fruit. Hey, when you walk through the garden or the orchard, you might notice the leaves or the stalk, but what you're really looking for is the fruit. And the text here tells us that God's purpose for us is the same as His purpose for Israel. That we have been chosen and planted and protected so that we might produce. Disciples bear fruit. Now, in my own personal experience, and in my experience teaching this text to a lot of different people down through the years, I've discovered in an amazing way that that simple sentence provokes some very different responses. I see it in your face even now. You know what a Rorschach test is? I think I'm saying the name right. You know that ink blot where a psychiatrist might put an ambiguous ink blot in front of somebody, and how they respond to it kind of pulls out what's within them. They project onto it. There's a sense in which when I say disciples bear fruit, what's within you comes out. Because I know that when I say that, when you hear me read this text, there are many of you right here, right now, that hear this teaching of Jesus as a word of warning. It makes you uneasy. This text scares some of you. And when I quoted John chapter 15, when we read it together, what you found ringing in your ears were the words dead, dry, fruitless, fire, taken away. This teaching makes you uneasy, sends you scurrying down the rows of your life trying to find any sign of fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be His disciples, my disciples. Listen. Fruitfulness is the infallible mark of the disciple. If you're a disciple, you bear fruit. If you have no fruit, love, joy, obedience, witness, then you can't claim to be his disciple. And this is a steady theme of the teaching ministry of Jesus. In fact, I don't want you to turn to the text. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to just hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit." Disciples bear fruit. And I know that this makes some of you uneasy. If these words of Jesus kind of stir you up, scare you a little bit, then you need to take an honest look at your life, at your relationships. Can you find the fruit? Based on your behavior, your fruit, could an impartial jury convict you of being a follower of Christ? You'll know them by their fruit, Jesus says. So if to you, when we read John chapter 15, it sounds like Jesus is pointing his finger at you and warning you. If the shoe fits. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, are you saying I'm not saved?" What I'm saying is, if you're claiming to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you have no fruit to prove it, something is wrong in your life. And maybe the reason you feel uneasy when we read the text is because you ought to. I'll preach to 2,000 people this morning gathered at Quail Springs Baptist Church. And I know that a few hundred of them have a form of religion but deny the power thereof. They have an external religion, but their lives don't demonstrate a vital connection with Christ. And for them, this teaching of Jesus is a word of warning. Disciples bear fruit. But I also know from my personal experience and from experience teaching and preaching this text that many of you respond to this very same sentence in a totally different way. When you hear disciples bear fruit, you don't hear it as a word of warning. In fact, you might hear it as a promise. It is a great promise. Consider this promise from Jesus to you. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. That's a great promise. It doesn't say if you're not too old and abide in me, or if you're not too young, or if you've got a certain educational status, or if you hold some level of prominence. No. If you abide in me, whoever you are, whatever your stage or station of life, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. That's a great promise. To abide in Christ is to live in vital connection with him. To live our lives in a life-sustaining connection with Christ. Like a branch in the vine. He's in us, we're in him. We draw our life-giving source from him. He flows to and through us and produces fruit. To abide in Him is to stay connected in Him, to remain in Him, to live our lives in vital connection with Jesus. And the text begins to flesh out some of the details. We'll see this more tonight. But the Word is important, isn't it? Through His Word, He prunes us day by day. When His words abide in us, then we ask according to His will. His words, His teaching, they govern our asking. So we're asking and receiving because our desire is His desire. His Word is pruning us. We're walking with Him in vital connection with Him. When I sit down morning by morning and have my quiet time, one of the things I consistently think is and pray is, oh Lord Jesus, give me the small cut now to keep me from a big cut later on, right? The gentle daily pruning of the Word of God in our lives so that we bear much fruit and avoid the day when some catastrophic event comes to keep us, make us the disciple that we need to be. His Word, our prayer, He abides in us, we abide in Him. And the promise is that if you will live with a real life-giving, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, you will bear much fruit. This is a promise that excites us and stirs our hearts. In fact, there's a very close connection in the teaching of Jesus here and the teaching of Psalm number 1, where the psalmist says that if we will sink our roots deep down into the Word of God, then we will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And Jesus here is saying, you put your roots in me. You stay connected to me. Let my words abide in you. And as you live your life in that vital, abiding connection with me, then you'll bear your fruit in your season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do, you prosper. This is a great promise that we'll bear fruit. I remember I was talking to one of our ministers on staff who has a seventh grade boy that's playing football this year in school. I remember when I went out for seventh grade football. 83 pounds. We had a basketball coach for a football coach. Didn't know how to put our pads in our pants, right? But we took the field. And when I went out for football, I was scared. And remember, I grew up in a small town, in a large extended family. My mom's the youngest of six sisters. I had a bunch of older cousins. And several of them were really good football players. And when I went out for seventh grade football, I was scared. Partly I was kind of scared of getting hurt, but mainly I was scared of going out and never getting on the field. That was my fear. What happens if I try and 11 seventh graders ran out on the field and I'm standing over the sideline? Nobody says my name over the loudspeaker. What if I'm not good enough to contribute? Everybody on the planet, deep within them, has a desire to contribute. Except for fools. The fool seeks prosperity or prominence or power. But any sane person wants at the end of their life to say, I made a difference. I contributed. My life had purpose. The way of the world says only a few, the best and the brightest, they get to make a real difference. Everybody else stand on the sidelines. But that is not the way of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, under the reign of Christ, if anyone will abide in Jesus Christ, he and she will bear much fruit. That's a great promise. Some of you are thinking, oh, I don't have a career, so I'm left behind. Oftentimes young adults are anxious about, oh, I don't know what to do because I want to make a real difference. Listen, Jesus says, it's simple. Abide in me. You abide in me. And me and the Father will take care of all the rest. You will bear much fruit. This is a great promise. It's a promise to be embraced by every disciple. What is the chief end of man? You familiar with that language? The chief end of man? That's old English language. In 1646, 47, Bible-believing Christians in England and Scotland published a catechism, a shorter catechism, which was a summary of what they believed the Bible taught them about being a disciple, about following Christ. And it was used to teach children and new Christians. And you know, a catechism is a series of questions where you learn the question and you learn the answer. So that I can ask you the question, you can give me the answer, and thus learn the basics. And in the Westminster Catechism, these followers of Christ decided, you know what the first question ought to be? They show great wisdom here. The first question ought to be, what is the chief end of man? What is the goal? What are you pursuing? What is your primary purpose? And the Bible answer to that question is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. And Jesus here says that if we abide in Him, we'll bear much fruit, proving to be His disciples and glorifying our Father who is in heaven. Making a difference and achieving our purpose. All because we live lives abiding in Christ. And there's not a person in this room that can accomplish that. Disciples bear fruit. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Your Word. And we praise You, Lord Jesus, this morning, not only because You're Savior and King, crucified and risen, but You're also the Master Teacher. And we thank You for this beautiful teaching we find in John 15. Father, I pray that we as Your followers would be a fruit-bearing people, would be productive, love and joy, obedience and witness. We'd prove to be Your disciples and glorify Your name because we're abiding in Christ. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response today. And for many of you, the way to respond is to celebrate the promise of Christ, that in abiding in Him, we can bear fruit. But some of you here are uneasy. In your heart and your mind, you're uncertain. Listen, if the honest truth is, it's hard for you to identify fruit, then you need to get some things right. You need to settle this. You need to leave here today with a vital, personal walk with Christ. God's spoken to you, and now you can answer Him. Let's stand together and sing, and as we do, you come.